Okay, we are going through a series of lessons on a godly family in an ungodly world. And the lessons today is there's no place like home. And so we read in Luke 15:20, so he got up, went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. That's Luke 15 and verse 20, as we just read. All right, to start this lesson, first of all, we understand that most homes do not have God anywhere in the picture. And as a result, they are very dysfunctional. They don't function like a good, proper home should be. Sometimes, on occasion, you will have a good home, environment, even though God is not in the picture. But that is very rare. And most people do not respect God's word enough to live like he wants them to live. And so we have these unorganized, dysfunctional homes out there. And as we discuss the home as God would have it, we must face the reality that most homes are not of this nature. Some of us, as we mentioned, maybe grew up in a family that went to church. And we can appreciate that very much. I know my parents gave me a very good example. My dad set an example of Bible study. He searched the scriptures, and that was an example that I needed to see, and I saw it, and I appreciate that very much. But the reality is, a lot of people don't live in perfect homes. There's a lot of imperfection around. And so that's why we need to talk about this. And some of us did not grow up in the church. Some of us did not grow up going to church, and we eventually found maybe the gospel. Someone finally led us to Christ eventually. All right. So the few that did know that there is no place like home. You know, a lot of people, they can't wait to get out of the house, get out from under mom and dad's rules, and they're just ready to get out, and they go out. Of course, they don't always make good, sound decisions, but they got to get out. But some people will realize there really is no place like home. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. We need to keep these things in mind and know that we're going to be proclaiming this not only here, but also on the internet. And so people will be reading this. So there's no place like home. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it. Psalm 127 and verse 1 teaches a message. Have you ever wondered what a house built by God would look like? Some of us have experienced it. Some of us, probably a lot of us, have not. And most people in the world have not experienced what a house built by God would look like. So we would think and imagine what qualities or traits would be present in a household or family unit that is built upon God's word and filled with the Spirit. We have to keep these things in mind. See, these are good questions to consider if you are striving to have a godly family in an ungodly world. And sometimes we've made mistakes as we grow, and sometimes some of those mistakes cannot be repaired. But we have to consider these anyway. See, if you desire to have a home that is built by the Lord, I believe a great example to look at and learn from is the home presented here in Luke 15. You know, the prodigal son. And most of us know this story of the prodigal son. We've heard it many, many times. We've read it many times, and we're very familiar with it. And some of us can probably even quote it pretty close or accurately. However, we look a little closer, we can discover some key characteristics that will be present when the Lord builds the house. All right, liberty is going to be there. Luke 15:11-12. Although the father didn't have to, he accepted his son's request. The younger son says, Father, give me my portion of the inheritance. Now, you can just imagine all the things the father... Now, what's he going to do with this? Is he going to invest it wisely or are you going to go waste it? I mean, there's a lot of things that the father could have imagined, and there's a lot of reasons why he probably said, no, you're not ready. I'll give you some of it, but not all of it. I mean, so there's a lot of things that the father could have considered here, but yet he gave him that liberty. See, in a family, it is normal and expected by parents that their children will fall into line with the demands and expectations of the parents. That's what we're commanded. We're commanded to train up our children in the way they should go. And so as we spiritually guide these individuals, we hope eventually they will make the right choices and obey the gospel, become good, productive citizens in our society. That's what the expectation is. And as the children get older and become more independent, see, the parents must accept that and give them a little bit more freedom from time to time. So as adults, we are free to make choices that determine the course of our lives. When we get to a certain age, it's our choice how we're going to live. And so, yes, there is a liberty that we understand is going to be in a good home. And even though we may make choices he does not agree with, God will still gives us the freedom to choose. If someone chooses to sin, God's going to let it. God gives us that liberty. We are free moral agents to choose for ourselves. May not be the right choice, but God allows us to have it. In a home built by the Lord, there is a certain level of liberty and acceptance that is given that allows each member of the freedom to choose, even if it's a choice to leave and live how they choose. Yes, that choice is there. And the parent might say, well, they're not ready or they shouldn't be doing this, but I mean, you have to let them go sometimes. We should also expect that those with wisdom will offer advice about those choices. Now, the problem is, when you're young and you're ready to get out on your own, you don't want to take advice. I mean, that's one problem every young person has when it starts developing in their teenage years. And it says, don't give me advice, I'm going to do it my own way. And so that's what they normally do. So in reality, that advice is usually ignored. Doesn't matter where it's coming from. It might be an older person, it might be an elderly person who has very sound words of wisdom, but chances are everybody's just basically going to have to learn it on their own. And that's the way it is with raising kids. And so, yeah, you basically learn it on your own. Do it your own way that you're told. Sometimes you might take advice, maybe you won't. Another thing we find in a godly home is provision. Verse 16, 17. And so, are the members of your household getting what they need in your home? And yes, we should be providing for them what they need. I mean, food, shelter, and clothing, that ought to be pretty much standard. Are they getting a spiritual instruction from you? There's something else that needs to be considered. As a family, you have to spend time together. In our previous lessons on this subject, yes, family time is important to sit down and discuss spiritual matters. So, I'm not referring to the physical things like food and clothing. Are your spouse and children being provided with the emotional and spiritual support they need to assure them that they are loved and appreciated and that they matter? See, this is a problem in some homes. That information is not passed along. It's basically everybody does their own thing. As it is these days, a lot of times you see a family, they might arrive at home in the same car, but then one first kid go to their room, the other kid go to their room, parents go to their room, or parents do separate things, and nobody's there. No, it's not a cohesive unit. Everybody's doing their own thing. See, when we provide for the physical, mental, and spiritual needs of the home, we are exemplifying the Spirit of God and what He has done and continues to do for us. In other words, demonstrate love. And love just doesn't come because you say, I love you. The love comes because of how you show it. So the prodigal son remembered that everything he needed could be found in his father's house. Here he is in the pig pen, suffering, hungry, about to die, and he remembers everything he ever needed, he had provided for him. So can the members of your household say this about your home? That's a question to consider. Another thing that was found, as we read, is compassion. See, God is full of compassion, but what about your household? See, is your home a place where the members of your family can find mercy, help, or comfort during their time of affliction and trouble, or do they encounter judgment and blame? Sometimes parents trying to raise their children, they'll get on their kids' case. And sometimes it'll be judgmental and it'll be blaming them for what they did. And usually if the parents are blaming the kids probably did it. They deserve that blame. But what they really need, probably more than anything else, is that compassion. See, one of the ways God demonstrates his compassion is that he never gives us what we deserve. And we should be very thankful for that. But he always gives us what we need. And yes, we can be thankful for that as well. So make sure you and the members of your household know how to show compassion to each other rather than condemnation. And yes, it's something some families have to work on. And treat others as you would have them treat you. You know, second greatest commandment, remember that? Love your neighbor as yourself. Or what we call the silver rule, the golden rule. And so, treat others as you would want to be treated. All right, we began by looking at the parable Jesus gave here in Luke 15 as a source to identify the characteristics of a home that embodies the Spirit of God, a house built by the Lord. And so we discovered that based upon inference of the text, a home built upon God's word and filled with his Spirit will offer liberty, provision, and compassion for those who are part of this home. And that works both ways. It not only works as parents directing the children, but children respecting the parents. It needs to be both directions, not just one way. So the question is, are those traits present within your home? Do the members of your household have the freedom to choose the path for their lives as adults, even if you do not understand or agree with it? Yes, eventually they're going to have to make their own choices, and we hope they make the right choices. Are the spiritual, physical, mental, and emotional needs of you and your family or your household being provided by everyone in the house? You know, if mother, father, and one child are cohesive units, and there's one that's kind of like the black sheep of the family. And I mean, if they're not contributing to the family units, I mean, there's a problem. Or if one of the parents decides they don't want to participate in the structure of the family, I mean, there's a problem there. Families need to spend time together. And so when mistakes are made by someone in your household or someone finds themselves in affliction or trouble, do they find a merciful and compassionate heart within the household, or do they find condemnation? It's real easy to get on somebody's case and chew them out for something they did. Even though you may not agree with what they did, it's easy to do. So we have to be very careful there, and we need to show mercy and compassion. Yes, I didn't like what you did, but you know what? I'll forgive you. We can say something like that. So in addition to those traits, we also find the following traits in the home presented in the parable of the prodigal son. Notice these. Restoration. See, when the son acknowledged his disobedience, the father wanted to acknowledge to that son and others that the son was forgiven and his relationship with the father had been restored. There was great joy, remember from our reading. In many families, when someone makes a mistake, they acknowledge it and tries to make a change for the better, members of that family often ostracize the person and constantly hold that mistake over their head. Well, you did this. And sometimes even a married couple might be a mistake they made 30 years ago. I remember you did that. I mean, that's not forgiveness. When you hold it over their head and constantly berate them or something like that. The truest evidence of forgiveness is when you don't allow the wrong of the past to cause you to mistreat the person in the present. See, when someone makes a mistake in your household and has the courage to admit it and seek your forgiveness, reassure them they are still loved and part of the family. Also in this home is unconditional love. As we read in the parable, see, the elder son felt that the younger son should have been treated differently by the father because of the younger son's actions. He wasted all your money. He did riotous living. He sinned against God. He shouldn't be given the royal treatment. However, the father had to reassure the elder son that his love for both of them was not based on their actions, but based on their relationship with the father. We can learn from that. A household filled with the Word and Spirit of God demonstrates concern, care, and compassion and love for one another, not based on what a person does or doesn't do, but because that is who God is and what He commands. We should love each other. It doesn't matter what they do. Yes, it does matter what they do, but we should be willing to forgive and show compassion when we can, hopefully direct them in the right steps. See, the parable of the Good Samaritan exemplifies this. See, the poor victim was looked down upon from those who knew better. The priest comes along, goes around the other side. The Levite comes along, goes around the other side. These people were students of the Bible, the law that they had, and they're to show compassion to those who are misfortunate, and they didn't do it. And then here comes somebody which we might consider the dregs of the earth, I mean dregs of society, a lowly Samaritan, basically lower than dirt as far as Jews were concerned, and this Samaritan had compassion on the guy and went and helped him, dressed his wounds, took him to the inn, and paid for his stay there. A complete stranger showed compassion to this man, whereas those who should have shown it did not do so. You know, some families are that way. They might show compassion towards someone not of their own, but they might kick out their own kids. I mean, you don't know. In 1 John 4, 7 and 8, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And then, of course, we sing that song, number 308, where love is in the home, there's happiness. Where love is in the home, contentment reigns. Where love is in the home, there's joy. I mean, if love is not evident in a home, it's what we call a dysfunctional home. All right, a house built by the Lord will exemplify the traits of God and His love. So you'll know that God's Spirit dwells there, and it will be a place where people always want to come back to. It's always nice to go visit because it is the environment that we want, that we enjoy. So if you desire that these traits be present in your home, the Lord must be first present in your life and your heart. That's where He's got to be. He's got to be there. He must have the preeminence in all things, not only concerning the church, but our whole life, when you think about it. Certainly, we're not talking about every home and family. I mean, that's the disclaimer we made at the first. We must face reality, even if it is not preferred. And we try to build godly homes. The home will be a place of refuge, security, and love for the members of that home. And yes, people have made mistakes. We know that. Each member of the household should be a part of each other in purpose and spirit. They should be held together as a cohesive family. And sometimes, sadly, it might be just one individual in the family that keeps the whole family together. I've preached several funerals where one of the family members says, "What are we going to do now? We always went to grandma's house for our parties, for our birthdays, for our holidays and things like that. Now she's gone. What are we going to do?" There's nobody to take over and take charge and say, "Okay, family, we're going to get together. We're going to continue to meet together." A lot of families, after grandma dies, just kind of drift apart. Grandchildren, they go their different ways. Parents, they have no place to go. And so, yes, we need to be a part of each other. John 15, 1 through 7 explains that branches cannot exist without being part of the vine. And so, yes, they cannot do any good. If we're not part of the family unit, then really we are ineffective as human beings. So that's the way it should be. Like I said, disclaimer, it's not always that way, but that's what God wants. And people starting out their lives, if they get on the right track to begin with, their life will be a lot better. Their life will be a lot more blessed when they remember the Lord and keep Him in their lives. So we must remember that we cannot have a godly home without the guidance of God through His Word. A lot of people try it. Very few are successful at it. So submit yourself to God's Word daily and ask Him to begin to build your household into a family that exemplifies and glorifies His Word and His Spirit. Now some of us, we're not in that situation anymore. We don't have little ones living at home anymore. I mean, we've already gone beyond that. We don't even have our grandchildren living with us anymore. And so we're some of us are on our own. And so we might remember this, but one thing we can do is we can share our experience with those who need it. And Titus chapter 2 talks about the older men or teach the younger men. The older women teach the younger women and teach them how to be the best wife, to be the best spouse, to be the best Christian they can be. A home can be a place of fond memories, or it can be a place of bitter resentment. How everybody treats it will determine that. We know what God wants in a home, and it's up to us to make it happen in our own homes. So consider these thoughts. I mean, yes, it is important to have a godly family, and especially in this world, because as time goes along, there's going to be less godly families around, and it's not going to be a good environment for anybody. If we want our children to have a hope of getting to heaven, we need to get them started early, believing in God and respecting God's Word. So just a few thoughts here about this. The godly home that we find in the Bible is the type that we need to follow if we can. It's the type of advice we need to give to others as we have the opportunity. So that's our lesson. Consider these thoughts. And if anyone does need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.